Now, we do have a long section here. I try to honor some of what it appears the writing of the text tells us. And last week, I preached on verses 1 through 16 of chapter 13. So really, we begin today at chapter 13 and verse 17, and we will be going all the way through the end of 14. So to do it a little bit differently today, instead of reading all of that in advance, I'd like to walk us through most of it in the body of the sermon. So if you would keep your finger there at chapter 13 and verse 17, that'll be the place where we begin, and then we'll enter into the story as we go along. I just need to ask you, how many of you here today lost your power this week? Raise your hand if you did. Can I ask, does anybody still not have power?
My daughter.
Your daughter, okay, yeah.
She's in my place.
Is she? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a little discombobulated myself. I tend to really barricade Mondays and Tuesdays all day and write on my sermon. Except I started that day getting that dental work done I told you about last week. So that was a fun way to start the week. But our power went off and came on, but both of our kids and their families lost their power. So we had at different times both of their families staying at our house. And I mean, we like our kids. But praise the Lord, they're home. And happy. So I just know it's been an unusual week. And I said to Florence, I wonder how many people won't be here today because they're still recovering, you know, or don't have power. So we should be mindful of others to pray for them. And so hopefully we're also glad to be out now. It's a time of recuperating. And that's why I like that song, Center. You know, it helps me to realize, let's shift our focus and get recentered on the Lord. And you know, that's what the Old Testament is about. Exodus is eventually going to get to the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle. And the idea there is that God in his tabernacle wanted to be at the center of the people, at the center of their community and of their lives. And that's what God wants of us. Now, the topic today is that, but a little different. So I want to begin by asking you, how have you sensed God's leading you and guiding you in your life? Just reflect on that today. We'll go into much more detail, in fact, in Sunday school, so please join us for the discussion. A lot of times, I think we get a sense, a clearer sense of God's guidance in retrospect, looking back and realizing what God was doing when we didn't have a clue. But this particular chapter is about God's guiding the people of Israel. And while this text, this message, is not in any way meant to be five simple principles for exactly what God will do to guide your life and mine, because God is free. God's personality is such that God interacts with us in the matrix of events in our lives in a multitude of ways. So we don't want to box him in as though here's the principle and he can act no other way. So with that in mind, may I ask you to just pray with me briefly. And my hope is that as we get to the end of this message, you will have a sense that God has been there all along in your life. And always will be there, leading and guiding you, fulfilling, as the psalm said, his purpose for your life. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. And Lord, we come as people of faith, trusting what our eyes don't always see, what our minds do not always understand, knowing that you are the Lord, and that our lives are in your hands. Speak to us today, Lord, for we are listening to your word, trusting in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to apply the written word to our lives so that we may leave church today encouraged and empowered to live for you. So meet with us now, Lord. Speak to each and every one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The first section, it simply says, if you'll look at the outline, God led. Now, we're told God led the people of Israel. You see that first verse? God led the people of Israel, and we know from the story, he's led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of ex, hence the term Exodus, right? Being led out of slavery and bondage. But here's where it gets interesting. We get an insight into God. In verse 17, we're told, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. He did not lead them that way, though that was shorter. God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. See, God knew their hearts. In other words, they were not ready to fight. God knew that. They were not even ready to trust God completely for the victory that he had in mind for them. They simply weren't ready. So verse 18 tells us God led them around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And they went up out of Egypt armed for battle by the desert road. Let me paraphrase what I believe God was saying here. God was saying, in essence, I have a better way. I know what you can and cannot do. And the quick, shorter way, that's the first fill in the blank, the quick, shorter way isn't always the best way. So trust me, you need to take the desert road. As you fill those in, I could do a whole series of messages just on that one verse. That is the story of most of our lives. Human nature, with the eyes of the flesh, looks for the quickest, shortest way to fulfillment of our plans, to what we think is success and the best way. But God often knows that the short way isn't the best way, that we need to go around a different way, and it's often by the desert road. And in the history of Christianity, the desert has been the symbol of the dryness, the heat, the aridity of the desert. The people of Israel would have to journey through the desert. Jesus begins his ministry where? Going out into the wilderness and the desert. You and I are often led into desert places where there is dryness, where sometimes we don't even sense God's presence. In the third and fourth centuries, many Christians, especially the desert fathers, left the cities in order to preserve the faith, and they became centers of Christian maturation and prayer. People would flock from the cities into the desert to meet with men who knew God, who had left the world in order to preserve the life of faith. So, the quick and the shorter way, right there, is one of the most valuable lessons every young person should hear. We're bound to make our plans, right? Well, I'm going to go to this school, and in 4 years I'll graduate, then I'm going to do this, and then maybe I'll get married and have a couple kids, and da-da-da-da-da, and you make some plans. And God says, wait a minute, not so fast. The key word here is yield. Yield. There is a spiritual art to being able to yield. In other words, God says, let go of your plan and yield to what? Mine. May I just ask, How many of you sense that God just may have done that once or twice or 10 times in your life? Right? This is not just Israel's story. This is our story. This is the church's story. This is how providence often works. We make our best laid plans, as I said, and life happens. Instead of the quick road to the fulfillment of our plans, we find ourselves on what the Beatles called the long and winding road. I like to quote the Beatles whenever I can in a sermon. The long and winding road. And so the career, do you know the average person leaves 4 to 5 jobs before they find what seems to be their niche? You don't know what you want to do when you're in college. Admit it. But you make a beginning, you pray, you step out in faith, and trust God to continue to lead. I know exactly what this is about. I told you my dad wanted me to be a dentist. So I had to sign up for pre-med to please him. First semester freshman year, I got there, canceled the major, and said, I'm going to major in psychology. Minored in business, right? I had to do what I wanted to do. So then I thought, well, I'll be a psychologist. And I had job offers for business. And God said, wait a minute, Bob, not so fast. That may be your plan, but it's not mine. And so he takes this formerly Catholic kid that became a born-again Christian at the middle of his first year in college. And by the end, the senior year, suddenly all those plans of mine were out the door when God led me to go to seminary. You know? So that was a radical step. Now, I won't bore you with the story, but I was on my own. And, I mean, financially and otherwise, and it wasn't something that was applauded in my Roman Catholic family. So, God had a sense of humor after my first year of seminary. He said, Bob, you know you're doing okay, but you need a little bit of help. He said, I have this this blonde in Toledo that I think you're going to like. So then, none of this is in my sermon. God is even reorienting my plans for this message. Let's get back on track. The long and winding road. Wow. Career path, financial plans, life goals. You save yourself so much anxiety if you can learn to yield. If things don't work out, it's not the end of the world. You have a God who is with you on that long and winding road and who will always be there with you. He's the God who knows the end of your life and mine from the beginning, and His plan for your life is a good one. And it's part of a tapestry for all his people in the human race. When we get to heaven and see what He was doing, we're just going to be amazed at the beauty of it, right? So if things aren't working out for you right now, say, okay, what's next, Lord? Jesus says, don't worry 4 times in Matthew 6, right? Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, I'll take care. Our job is to yield, to be people of faith who are flexible and who yield. That's one of the ways God providentially guides us. Let me move on. The next term is turn back. Now, this is where we start reading chapter 13 and verse 20. Just follow along as I read chapter 13 and verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to what? To guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to what? Turn back. And encamp near Pi-Hahiroth. between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. What's going on there? We're told that the Israelites camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And we're told now the Lord went ahead of them. Do you ever think of that? That maybe there's nowhere you can go where God isn't? That maybe he's already a few steps ahead of you and me as we continue this journey? So he went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night a pillar of fire. What we need to remember is a few things here. First of all, this was a very unique way for God to guide them. And he was reminding them that he was always present with them. You have to picture hundreds of thousands of people. So this pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, would have been visible to all the community. It was a reminder that God was present with them. But notice what the Lord tells Moses. Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp between Migdol and the sea. You see, that is another way that God guides. Sometimes we move forward with God by what seems to be moving backward. Don't ever forget that. We can become like that horse that they're trying to break, you know, so he can be ridden, that's kicking and screaming because you want to go forward, and God says, turn back. And it doesn't always make sense. That's the thing. The eyes of the flesh and the rational understanding look at it and we say, this doesn't make sense. This can't be. What's those commercials? That's not good. You seen some of those? So, if you're camping by the sea and Pharaoh comes after you, you're trapped. If you're looking at your situation according to the eyes of the flesh, you are trapped, humanly speaking. But with God, to turn back is not to retreat in the realm of faith. When God tells us to turn back, that is the best way forward. Somebody say, I don't like this. It'll get better. Turn with me to chapter 14 and verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly, the Egyptians. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea. Imagine, that's where God told you to go. That's where he led you. And here's all these hundreds and hundreds of chariots, an entire army coming after you. Verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. Wow. Can I just show you something before we turn that page? Look back at verse 8 again. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out how? Two sentences before verse 10, they're marching out boldly. And as quick as could be, they're terrified. That's how quickly circumstances can change, right? They were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us in the desert to die?" They're being sarcastic. Plenty of graves there. "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Permit me to just walk you through this briefly. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh goes after the Israelites with all those chariots. You need to know the chariot was the symbol of Egyptian power. They got them all together and filled them all with leaders and fighters coming after Israel. The Israelites were terrified and they cry out to the Lord. So, what do you do when your circumstances change? What do you do when you're scared? Well, you attack your leader. They turned against Moses. Notice the "yous" here. "Why did you bring us out to the desert to die?" They seem to have forgotten already. It was the Lord who did that, and it was a good thing. "Why did you do this, Moses? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'?" And here's one of the saddest verses in all of Exodus. "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." In other words, we would rather be slaves than fight. Talk about another sermon series relevant to the world we live in today. Dennis Prager is a Jew. He wrote what's called the Rational Bible. The first book is called Exodus, subtitled God, Slavery, and Freedom. It's curious because we've called our series Following God to Freedom. That word slavery is a good one to keep in there. He writes, "The Israelites claim they would rather return to slavery than confront the Egyptians in battle. This, to be fair, is understandable. Most people would rather be enslaved than dead. Most, but not all." One of the most famous statements of the American War of Independence was that of the American patriot, Patrick Henry. "Give me liberty, freedom, or give me what?" And that was the mindset of those who fought for the freedoms that you and I have today. Henry's attitude was the antithesis of what the Israelites are saying here. His attitude helped make the founding of America possible, as well as the liberation of Europe, the independence of South Korea, and many other free countries of people longing to be free. But it's hardly a universal sentiment. During the Cold War between the Democratic West and the Soviet Union, there were many in the West, you may remember some of you, this phrase, that said, "Better dead than red." How many of you remember that? Red meaning communist. Better dead than red. But many others subscribed to the slogan associated with an atheist, philosopher Bertrand Russell, who said, "Better red than dead." And he wasn't alone. A lot of the well-educated class in Britain, on February 8th, 1933, right after Hitler came to power in Germany, The Oxford Union Debating Society held a debate on this resolution. Here's the resolution. The House will in no circumstances fight for its king and country. That resolution passed 275-153, and it made a big impression on both Hitler and Mussolini. It revealed that many of England's best educated would prefer to live under Nazism and fascism than to fight for freedom and risk death. Could we be going that way again? The Israelites' statement made it clear to Moses they so valued life that they would be willing to return to everything they had endured for hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt, even the Egyptians killing the firstborn males in order to avoid doing battle with them. So, what's a leader to do? At the same time, they're blaming you. Moses says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." And then he says in verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." This needs some explanation. First of all, what we see happening here is Moses' eyes of faith were on the Lord. And because of that, he was able to not fear, to encourage the people to be still and to watch and see what the Lord could do. But the people's eyes, understandably, were on Pharaoh's army. The result was they were terrified. They were attacking Moses, and they're longing to go back to slavery in Egypt. Moses said, "The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be still." One thing we must remember here as we discuss God's guidance and how God guides, this is not a prescription for every circumstance. That is the mistake even theologians and Christians make, taking a verse like this and pretending that it's meant to apply to every circumstance in life. This was a unique situation. God was attempting to train and teach this people, Israel. Remember, they were just becoming a nation. They hadn't even yet received the Ten Commandments and the law. They didn't have the tabernacle yet. They were used to being slaves. They had a slave mentality. You've heard the saying, you can take people out of Egypt, but it takes a long time to take Egypt out of the people. They were not yet ready to fight. He had visibly shown them that he was present with them through the pillar of cloud and fire. He had led them back to the sea. They thought they were trapped, but here's the good news. What looked like a trap for the Israelites was precisely God's plan to entrap Pharaoh and his army. Fleshly eyes can't see such a thing. Only eyes of faith could believe such a wonderful thing. So the Israelites had God's presence. Now they would see the administration and demonstration of God's power. It would be the power of Egyptian chariots versus the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Trust in God's presence and power. Trust in God's presence and power. And here's what I'm getting at. Sometimes God does say, fight. Now understand, we're not talking about literal fighting a battle with armaments and weapons. We're talking about fighting sometimes to make the circumstances right. Fighting for truth, fighting for freedom, fighting for justice. You know, there's all kinds of fights. Sometimes God says, fight. You need only look at the next chapter. It says, the Lord is a warrior. Read Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1. Read the whole book of Joshua. Go fight, he says. Read Exodus 17 and verse 9. Fight. But sometimes God says, be still. I know you're not ready yet to handle what you're facing. This is a chance for you to sit out, to watch, and to see what I can do. So you see, friends, there's no rules here. Sometimes God says fight, sometimes he says be still, and we need to discern, prayerfully discern, how God is guiding each of us. And that leads to the last segment. Move on. In verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites, move on. In other words, go forward. Verse 16, raise your staff, Moses, divide the water so that the Israelites can go through on dry ground. Verse 19, the angel of the Lord moves from the front of Israel's army to behind them. God's literally saying, I've got your back. Trust me. And then the pillar of cloud moves there too. The Israelites went through the sea with a wall of water on the right and the left. The Egyptians pursue them, moving right into God's trap. Verses 26 to 28, the entire army of Pharaoh was swept into the sea as the waters flowed back, and not one of them survived. Isn't that amazing? Verses 29 to 31, we're told in verse 30, that day the Lord saved Israel. What's the moral of the story, the lesson here? Well, there's a number of them. I'm suggesting one today. Expect the unexpected. God told Moses to raise his staff and divide the sea. Wouldn't you say that would have been a completely unexpected plan of escape? Completely unexpected. Never seen before. And verse 31, when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed, the people feared the Lord now, you see, instead of Pharaoh. They feared the Lord. And they trusted in him and in Moses, his servant. Very quickly, let me just close with the summary at the end there, the fill in the blank. We could, again, do a whole series on this, but I think there's some helpful things. How does God guide? God guides his people, first of all, in a multitude of ways. Let's not hem him in with any rules as though he has to work this way or that way, according to human thinking. But he ordains what shall be by his providence. God is at work, and whatever God ordains to be shall happen. And nothing happens outside of his providential plan. Secondly, he teaches us his ways through his word. That's what we're doing here in just 1.5 chapters, Exodus 13 and 14. We get a glimpse of how God worked with his people in the past. Romans later tells us these things in the past were written for our instruction, you see, to guide and encourage us and to give us hope. We get a glimpse into the ways that God acts in his word. Thirdly, he insists that we follow him and not he us. That's one of those things that's simple to say, and we all believe it, but it can be hard to do it. And he promises his presence and his power. I will never leave you or forsake you. For New Testament Christians, we're promised that the Trinity dwells within us, that God is with us by His Spirit wherever we go. He promises His presence and His power, and He encourages us not to fear, but to trust in Him, whether we seem to be moving forward or seem to be moving backward, whether we must fight or whether we must be still. But as we in faith expect the unexpected, because God works in mysterious ways. His ways are way above our ways, right? As we expect the unexpected, that's when we are ready both to yield and to act. Knowing that we are following God to freedom. Freedom from sin and death, and freedom to live the eternal kind of life that He has planned for us now and in eternity through Jesus Christ. May I just pray for us and for you before we close in singing together? Let us pray. O Lord, we marvel at Your ways, at the magnificence of Your plan, and especially the magnificence of Your mercy, that You enfold our little lives in this big plan of redeeming the world, of calling unto Yourself a multitude of people, that we might live in Your eternal kingdom forever and ever. Until that day, Lord, we acknowledge how little we know. And we are as little children, Lord, holding Your hand, knowing that unless we become as little children, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So guide us, Lord. We'll take one step or two steps each day as You lead us and as You guide us. Help us not to worry. Help us not to fear. Grant us grace to trust that You are with us always to the end of the age, and that You will fulfill Your very best purpose in each and every one of our lives. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name. And all God's people who prayed with me said, Amen. Amen.